Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 31 through the end of the chapter. Luke writes, "So the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." Now, Lord, would you bless the reading of your word? Would you honor the teaching of your word? May it be true to your word. And would you guide and direct our hearts and our thoughts and be glorified? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, so far as we've gone through Acts, to remind ourselves, we're following Luke's account that he outlines in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as they're to make disciples, as they're going to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We've noticed a few key themes as we've done that. Prayer and the dependence of the early church upon prayer, the working of the Holy Spirit as he indwelt them at Pentecost and then led the apostles, especially Peter notes, but then encompassing the whole church to teach and preach the gospel. We've also noticed chapter 1 through 9, we've noticed sort of a mounting opposition to the gospel. So it began with a verbal sort of reprimand to a beating to Stephen's martyrdom. And then we came to last week, Paul's conversion. And he was, of course, active in that opposition. And now we find ourselves here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31 through 43. What we see ultimately is one verse that's sort of a common for Luke. It's a transition. It's a summary verse that serves as a transition. And as a transition, you could put it in the previous section or the next section. It's sort of a bridge. And so we've chosen to put it in this section. And ultimately, what we're going to say it does is it shows the characteristics, or the character better, of the early church. And then it gives a couple case studies, specifically Peter. Recently, through social media, there was one particular social media testimonial, if I can use that word, it's not quite right, but that went viral. And it was of a young woman, just graduated college, got recently into the job force, and she'd taken a video of herself, and she was visibly upset as she bemoaned the fact that she felt lied to because she had gotten a college degree and gotten a good job and hated her job and literally felt like she was working all of the time and she couldn't then afford to buy the house she wanted or groceries or literally, she said, or literally do anything I want to be happy. And as I noted that, the responses were manifold in various directions. But one of the things that stuck out to me Incidentally, by the way, she was poor enough to get a first-time job straight out of college at $60,000 a year. So just for a sort of a point of reference, that's how literally poor she happened to be. But it was that last phrase that captured me. She was so distraught because she literally couldn't make enough money to get the things that made her happy. Her words. And it just struck me, the tragedy of that statement. Like, she's never going to get enough money to make her happy if that's where her priorities lie. She's on this elusive quest for happiness, for peace, and money can't ultimately buy it. Now, temporarily, sure, we love nice things, but ultimately, no. And in our passage this morning, Luke gives an account of the church that really talks about that elusive ultimate pursuit. And as he summarizes where the church is at this point, he basically, in one verse, in chapter 9, verse 31, says this is where the pursuit terminates and explodes into everything you dreamed it could be. And it's the pursuit of peace and the power of peace. Now, as we learned last hour, and it's a great reminder, we don't find biblical principles set forth in narratives. We find them illustrated in narratives. Sometimes we find bad principles illustrated. In this case, there's a good principle, and it's illustrated in the early church. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The way I'm going to put it this morning is that Luke gives us in chapter 9, verse 31, the character of the early church. And the character of the early church is drenched in the power and the pervasiveness of peace, of authentic, true peace. Now, remember, Acts chapter 1 through 9, we noted a few things. One of them was the mounting opposition. So it just increases from a verbal reprimand to a verbal reprimand and physical beating and imprisonment to ultimately Stephen's martyrdom. Luke writes this and we're supposed to see that sort of ramping up. So it should catch our attention when Luke says the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. All of a sudden, they had peace. And you think to yourself, how in the world did that peace happen? We should be reminded not only of the mounting opposition, but we should be reminded literally of how Luke crafts this. He does it on various levels, but on the level of who he's trying to introduce us to, of the characters, we should be reminded of the character we just heard about, we just talked about, and that is Saul. So one of the things Luke is doing, when we talk about the peace, we see how in the world did the church have peace? Well, it should sort of point us back to the beginning of this section, the Saul section, if you would put it that way, as he begins to introduce Saul as a main character of the rest of Acts. It should remind us of Acts chapter 8. Verses 1 through 3. Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And what was Saul doing? Saul was persecuting the church. And Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. And he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Then what happens? Well, chapter 9, the beginning of the chapter, Saul is interrupted by Jesus and is converted to the way. A follower of Jesus now. And so, one of the consequences then, in verse 31 of chapter 9, is that the church had peace. So Luke is, in some sense, saying now that the key persecutor of the church has been converted, there is a season in which there is peace within the church. Peace from that particular persecution, but what's interesting here is how Luke describes the peace. So how did they have peace? Well, they had peace in essence, from Saul's persecution, it was a season of peace so that apparently the Jerusalem Jewish leaders weren't pressing so hard in on the church. He tells us who had peace. He notes especially, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Just as a sort of interesting aside, this is the only time he mentions Galilee. But it seemed, now these are three regions. He's basically telling us the extent to which the church has been sort of scattered and is sharing the gospel at this point, the extent of the story, if you will. So it's the church. Now, one of the interesting things, I think New King James reads church as. At this point, Luke actually uses the singular word for church. So it is the church. Now, usually up to this point, when he has used church singular, he's talking about church in a specific area, a specific town. It seems as if, though, he's now using it as church in the whole general region, church universal. He's communicating the extent to which the church has grown. So church has peace. But what's interesting, and what I want us to look at and spend a little time on, is what is this peace he's talking about? The church had peace, and English Standard Version, the version I'm reading, reads, and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Now, there's two, actually, the way the original construction is, there's two main verbs in that verse. The first main verb is that the church had peace. The second main verb is actually then it multiplied. My version, when it renders it was being built up, that's a participle. And the next one is being built up how? By walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Those are participles. And it is essentially as if then Luke is unpacking what peace looks like. It's the kind of peace the church has. It's not merely peace from persecution, but it's peace that is that, and a peace that is a deeper kind of peace. It's a powerful, pervasive peace that is based in the fear of the Lord and walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to camp on this for a moment. Grammatically, it matters that when it says the church had peace, the verb he's using is an imperfect. Now, that is a past verb, but it's a past in the sense of we would render it more like was having peace. So not past in the tense of they had peace once. At one time, during 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day, they had peace. And it was a great moment. Like, that would be a great thing. But that's not what Luke is saying. He's saying they were having peace during this season of time. It was a peace. And to borrow from the participle he uses, walking in the fear of the Lord, it was a peace they were walking in. It was a continued kind of peace. And the reason that's important is because, well, in part, because that's what the world is longing for. Like, how many people have ever said, if I could just get one moment of peace and quiet? And by that, it's like this elusive, it's like the pursuit of the woman on viral that went viral on social media. If I could just have this thing, and it's always elusive because that one moment never comes, or if it does, it's a moment. And Peter says this is what the church was walking in because of what it was founded on, and that is the fear of the Lord. And so just want to note that it's important that the way Luke renders it is the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria was having peace, and it was being multiplied. Now, here's an interesting thing. I'm going to skip ahead to that other verse, because this one is astounding. We talk about this in relation to our neighborhoods and who we share Jesus with. It will rock your world when I tell you that the verb had peace is an active verb. I know that changes your world, but listen to this. This is even better. The word multiplied is a passive verb. Now, here's why this should rock your world. It was because when you have a passive verb, someone else is acting. Now, in this case, who is acting? God, through the Holy Spirit, is the one multiplying the church. The church is walking in obedience, and God is doing the multiplication. God is the actor. That is astounding and, frankly, elementary and simple, and yet something I feel like we so desperately need to hear as a church. Like, how many church growth conferences are there? Or how many church meetings have there been where we sit together and say, how do we grow the church? What do we do? What's the next method? What do we say next? What do we do next? And the answer is, ultimately, we don't. God does. The early church depended upon prayer and the Holy Spirit, and God did the work. Now, that does not mean they were passive. We see in the case studies, what's the next verse say? Well, now, as Peter went here and there, what? As Peter, as he was going, as he was obeying, guess what? God does the work as we obey. They were being built up. So the peace unpacked is a peace that is intimately connected with the fear of the Lord. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So Luke describes sort of the foundation of this peace that is powerful and then pervasive. It is the kind that is based in a right understanding and a right response to the God of the Bible. It is the kind that is just built upon and drenched in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, that word comfort is also the word John in his gospel in chapters 14 and 16 uses for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who is called alongside to comfort us. So the character of the early church that Luke summarizes at this point and then unpacks a little further in these case studies of Peter and his ministry in two places with two people is a church that is drenched in the peace of God that is powerful and pervasive. Now that's the description. The connect is that that's still the God we as the church serve and seek. And that is still the kind of peace that the world is dying to have. We've talked about identity in Sunday school. Guess why people are looking for their identity? Because they have no peace. We talked about all of these things, and because the peace is not there, and it's a kind of peace that is pervasive. I was part of a men's group. I was blessed to be part of a men's group that God used to work in the hearts of a small group of men, and we would meet regularly. And one of the interesting dynamics about that group was it was a sort of not completely closed, but we were there for one another. We were there for accountability. We were there to sharpen one another. We were there to study God's word. So the emphasis was never on, hey, let's go multiply. And yet one of the unique things that happened in that group was that through this ministry, it ended up that men started to pray for their coworkers in the workplace. In other words, the peace that God grew through these men together in an authentic fellowship of what is the church, a microcosm, it started to become infectious. Without us even saying, we should do this, 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 this. All of a sudden, somebody came back and said, hey, you know what? Somebody had this thing at work, and I just decided right there in the middle of my workplace, I would say, hey, can I pray for you? And I did. Men invited other men, and all of a sudden there was a guy who came. And he came because his marriage was broken, and another man had come to the group, and he said, my marriage will never be the same because of this group. Poor were served. Now, here's the reason I share that story. It's because that's the way it's supposed to work. That's the kind of peace. It's the peace that sort of just God grows. And you look around and say, wait a minute, how'd that happen? We didn't do that. God did that, and as a result of listening to him and obeying, it became something that you couldn't not share. That is the character of the early church that Luke tells us about. The character was marked by a power and a pervasiveness of peace as they were built up, as they were encouraged. That word is actually a building term. So it's literally used of literal buildings, which is no surprise then that Paul ultimately uses, and the New Testament ultimately uses that as a metaphor for the fellowship is being built up into Christ as the cornerstone. But built up is encouraged, strengthened. So the early church is characterized by peace as they're built up, encouraged, and strengthened, and they are walking. That is one step after another in the fear of the Lord, the real God who is really present and really reveals himself in his word, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? Well, Luke tells us. Now, keep in mind that Luke is telling us stories of the early church around key individuals. And so he comes back from telling us about Saul/Paul and his conversion. He now comes back to Peter, and he tells us about Peter's ministry. There are a number of different reasons he tells us that, and one of those reasons is to prep us for what's going to happen in the next chapter, because that will be important. We'll talk about that next week. But in general, he's telling us about the progress of ministry. As he's talked about where ministry is to go, the mission Jesus gives in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, he's tracking us and telling us the progress of ministry. So he told us the power and the pervasiveness of peace leads Peter into this ministry to Ananias, there you go, and then to Tabitha. Now, I think This is actually common with Luke. One of the things he often does, both in the Gospel of Luke and now in Acts, is he intentionally shares stories of both men and then women. And so he's brought together now two stories he no doubt studied and heard as a tradition of the early church. One telling the story of Aeneas, and then the next one telling the story of a female disciple, follower of Jesus, Tabitha. So he begins by telling the story of Aeneas. Now, Peter, as he's doing his ministry, doing his thing, as he's going here and there among them all, that is all the believers in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. So Peter's traveling ministry brings him to Lydda. Lydda was on the road, if you have a map sort of in your head, it's southwest of Jerusalem. It was on the road toward Joppa. Now, we'll see that's significant geographically because he ends up in Joppa now for a season because that's where Tabitha's from in the second story. It would have been about a day's journey by foot from Lydda is on the road from Jerusalem to Joppa, 25 miles northwest. So I went southwest, northwest of Jerusalem. So it would have been going up toward Judea and toward the Galilee sort of direction, which Galilee would have been north. So Lydda was along the way, and that's where Peter is traveling, and he comes along, and let me just summarize the story, and then we'll go next. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And so he comes along, and he finds Aeneas. Luke tells us what the issue was, and for 8 years he was in bed because he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." Interestingly enough, I just so desperately want to take that verse and teach that to students. Peter says to Aeneas, the first thing after he's healed, what does he say? "Rise, make your bed." cleaning your room and making your bed is a good thing. That's not really the point, but it just strikes me. Out of all the things, I don't know, do you ever think that? Out of all the things Jesus could have said to a guy who had been laying down for 8 years, he says, okay, before you do anything, you need to go make your bed. Why did he say that? Actually, the way it's rendered, it's literally, he says, spread for yourself. Now, that phrase is used for making a table, spread for yourself the table, or making your bed. Here it means making your bed. The idea seems to be simply this, that after 8 years you have been paralyzed, now Jesus has healed you. Go forth and do these things that you are able to do. Do the work that you now are built and able to do. So Jesus healed Aeneas, and immediately he healed him. And he notes then, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, the man, and they turned to the Lord. Lydda was in a valley of Sharon. So Sharon would have been sort of a region. And Luke tells us they heard it. All right, so that's Aeneas. Next, he says, now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Interestingly enough, I think if you have New King James or King James Version, it goes on to tell us that Dorcas means deer or gazelle. Both Tabitha and Dorcas mean deer or gazelle, for what it's worth. I think that's on a Bible trivia, so if you ever play that, just keep that in mind. She was full of good works and of charity. So Peter then is called to Joppa. Joppa is probably 12 miles or so from Lydda. Dorcas is a female disciple, so he tells us more than about Aeneas. She is faithful and generous. One of the versions reads, she's always doing good works. That renders it well. It's not a one-time thing. She always does it. She became sick at that time. And so, as per custom, the story is, the disciples took Tabitha and they prepared her body. That's customary. What wasn't customary is then they put her in an upper room and laid her there. Now, as Luke tells the story, he doesn't tell us why. We are led to believe that we assume why. It seems like probably they wanted Peter to come and do something. There seems to be an expectation. Luke doesn't clearly tell us. He's left the reader to make their own conclusions. But for some reason, they break burial custom and they put Tabitha in this upper room and they hurry to get Peter. Time is of essence. And Peter immediately comes. And what's he hear? Straight away, he hears of Tabitha's ministry to widows. Now, incidentally, this hasn't formulated yet, but this is an early example. Tabitha is an early example of the way the church eventually set up caring for the widows in the pastoral epistles that Luke writes. And so Peter rose and went with them. He arrived. They took him to the upper room. They told him all the great things Tabitha had done. And Peter said, nope, you got to go out. And so he sets them out and he immediately falls to his knees and he prays. And Luke's account doesn't tell us anything about what he said, except he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. She sat up. He gave her his hand and he raised her. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. It became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, as we've sort of summarized and reread those stories, you should have noted something. There are parallels between the two stories. Luke sets them side by side. And I think we're meant to note the similarities and the differences. So let me just note a couple of them. First of all, it is not insignificant that Luke names both people. Up to this point, we haven't known the names of those people who were healed. Now we know, and Aeneas was healed. Tabitha was healed. We also note a few other things. Luke calls the church saints in both accounts. In verse 32, they're called saints at Lydda. In verse 41, they're called saints in Joppa. The difference is Aeneas is a man. Tabitha is a woman. Similarities. Aeneas is sick. He's bedridden. He can't walk. He's paralyzed. Tabitha is sick and died. In both accounts, Peter speaks, and actually he says the same thing to both. He says, "Arise, arise." And both of them rose. And as a result, many turned to the Lord in both localities, in both places. There are similarities. But there's differences too. One of the differences you can tell simply by looking at your text. The story about Tabitha is bigger. In other words, Luke unpacks more, and he's giving a sort of a progress. He intends to tell more about the next guy, which is chapter 10. He's ramping up to something. Some of those significant differences: Tabitha is explicitly called a disciple. Aeneas, we're not sure. It seems as if he is. There was a man found among them. He's among the church, so it seems as if he's a disciple, but that's faith is implied. Tabitha's character and ministry is lifted up. We know nothing of Aeneas' ministry. And of course, Aeneas is sick while Tabitha is dead. There's a ramping up. But we see the parallels here. And underneath some of the parallels, I think we can draw some principles. Let me just actually pull out just a couple obvious ones. Number one, Jesus is the active minister here. Verse 34, Peter said, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." There is no doubt that Jesus is the one working. With Tabitha, Peter knelt. This is kind of a big deal prayer. Peter knelt. And he prayed. We don't know what he prayed, but the point is, it's God through his Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the center. God is working. God is the one healing. God is the one doing ministry. But here's the second observation, and we discussed this a little bit. Well, we have discussed this a little bit, but that is just that Luke takes special accounts to tell us that the gospel and Jesus' work is for everyone. It's not just for the haves. Not just for the men of the society, those who are together and those who are have it all. It's for the have-nots. It's for the women. It's for the widows. It's for the downtrodden. It's for those who don't deserve it, so to speak, which, by the way, is all of us. That is the gospel, and it's for everyone. Now, a couple things, and I'll end this way. I just want to ask a question. But I want to make a note. There's another parallel that I want to draw your attention to. And that is, Peter is the one doing the ministry. But there's an interesting episode that perhaps might kind of ramble around in the back of our heads. And that is an episode in the Gospel of Luke. And it's in Luke chapter 8. And it's Jesus doing ministry. And Peter happens to be there. And it's the healing of someone. And let me read it, because there's some parallels. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house. So this is a ruler who's come to Jesus and asked him to come help his daughter. "Heal my daughter. She's sick." So while that man was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him. Now listen to the similarities as Jesus does this and hangs out with Peter. And Peter's learning and taking notes, I'm sure. Now, when Jesus came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him. Sound familiar? Peter put everyone out, except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But Jesus said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." Similarity, dead. Okay, just making sure you connect those dots. "And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called her, saying, 'Child, arise.'" What did Peter say? Tabitha, arise. Interestingly enough, Mark tells us how that's rendered in the language. In Mark, he says it's Talitha cum. That's one letter away from Tabitha cum. Just an interesting thing that Peter's taking notes and Peter's following the example of his Savior and Peter's pointing back to Jesus. Child, arise, and her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And the parents were amazed. And they were amazed. This is Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit empowering the ministry. Now, I said I had a question as I close. Here's the question. The character of the church is the power and pervasiveness of peace. The case studies are Peter sharing, doing the work God called him to do. And then the result is residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed. In other words, they saw what was happening in the church, and they believed, which implies there's a connecting point between the church and the watching world. And practically, then I'm forced to ask, what is the connecting point in my life today? In other words, are there ways I as a Christian and we as the church let the watching world see the peace that passes any kind of understanding that the church has? Or do we have it and hoard it? Are there ways we're connecting so that people can see that elusive thing they're grasping for and the church has because of the message of Jesus? That's the picture of the early church, and I'm not sure that picture is supposed to have changed. So where are we connecting? The Holy Spirit empowers the ministry of the church to carry the mission and the message of Jesus, the peace, caring, multiplying. So two questions I just made in my notes. Number one, are those dynamics becoming more and more vibrant within us? Peace, caring, and sharing. And number two, are there ways we are connecting with outsiders so that they might see, hear, and know the life of Jesus? Are there ways that peace is, to borrow a phrase we've used in the previous hour, are there ways that we are allowing that peace to spill on others rather than be spilled upon? Are we connecting? I mentioned that men's group. One of the men in that group joined our couple's small group. We had a couple's small group, and he and his wife joined our couple's small group. And I'll never forget one night. They'd attended a while, and they were sitting on the couch in our living room. And his wife put her hand on his knee, and she looked at him, and then she said to our small group, "He is a completely different man because of that men's group." Here's the point of the story. The way God works in our life naturally spills on people. Do we have people it's spilling upon? Who are the people that can tell us, you know what, they're a different person because they met Jesus? That peace is different than any other kind of peace. What kind of relationships is God giving us to cultivate so that that might happen as we are going? Father, would you captivate our hearts with being with Jesus. Like Peter was with Jesus and he watched Jesus do these amazing things. So help us to be with Jesus and not be able to do anything but share. Because Jesus did this thing I want to tell you about. Would you amaze us? And then God, would you guide us? As you are sovereign in placing us in our spaces, as we've talked about, to just share those Jesus stories around us. To wonder where it is that our paths are connecting with those who need the peace that passes any kind of understanding. And then just to wait and watch what the sovereign God who's working does. And to praise you for that. Thank you for the picture of the early church. Thank you that Jesus lives. The good news is good, and your spirit works in your church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.